Well, good evening. Certainly want to welcome everybody out and go along with Pat in that way. I've got some family members here, but don't worry. I told them they were going to have to stay in their seat and be quiet. So we should be good. So tonight we're going to talk about things to remember to keep a strong church. And I just wanted to say a couple things before we get started. You know, I think these are just useful for any church, no matter where you go. So, you know, I'm not trying to be offensive or anything if I say anything. So, and I've tried my best to make this a non-controversial lesson. So, I think this will turn out good. So, and then be a friend to me. You know, if I misquote something or take a scripture out of context, just be a friend and point that out to me, because I'm just trying to spread the word of God. So, I'd like to start us off tonight with the question, you know, why is it important for a church to be strong? And that seems kind of rhetorical, you know, seems obvious, but I think we really need to consider that. And I've got it up on the screen if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church." And that's referring to Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, like you often hear it said, you know, the church is not the physical building or the place that we gather in. It's the body of Christ, or us, its members. So I'm going to ask that same question in a different way. Why is it important that members of the body of Christ are strong? You know, that's the same question, but when you twist it that way, it makes it sound a little more personal. And the answer is really simple to either way you ask that. As a collective body of Christ, or as the church, and as individuals, we have to be strong to spread the gospel to others and keep our members devoted to God. So over the next few moments, I'm hoping that we can cover some good ways to keep the church strong as individuals and as a collective group of people. So we'll just dive right in with number one here, prioritizing the truth. Now, this is a must. You know, a lot of times throughout our lives, we encounter certain situations where compromise has to happen for our lives to move on. And as you know, in any typical dispute, both parties have to give up something for the greater good. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In verses 3 and 4 it says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." You know, as Christians, we can't always push our personal preferences onto others. And a lot of times, kind of what I've seen, when we get into fights over our personal think-sos, you know, a lot of times they're not even over topics that are biblically important, I guess is the way to put it. So, again, we can't always push our personal preferences onto each other, because feelings get hurt and people will often separate. So, sometimes we kind of have to apply that agree to disagree, or you go your way, I go my way philosophy if we want to move on. But with that being said, we can't compromise the Word of God. There's just no way around it. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul makes that very clear for us here. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then over again in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Now, if you were to ask me why I think there's just a lot of different opinions on the Bible and kind of what we're supposed to do as Christians, I'd say it's because over time, Christians have compromised the truth to make their lives easier. And it's kind of had a ripple effect throughout generations. And the easier something is, the more attractive it becomes. But as attractive as easy Christianity can be, You know, is it attractive for the right reasons? You know, maybe not. We need to spread the Word of God, not the Word of man. And that's kind of the point I was wanting to make here. And if people don't accept the truth that we try to teach them, that's not our problem. Over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. And keep in mind, in this chapter, Christ was talking to His apostles about spreading the Word of God. It says in verse 14, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." So again, you know, if people won't accept that the Word of God that we're trying to spread, again, that's not our problem. That's on them. But if we choose to teach human doctrine rather than spiritually true doctrine, then we'll never please God. And how can a church be strong if it doesn't please God? Number two, now you'll notice a lot of these points kind of build on each other, and this one's no exception. We need to be gentle with people. So I'm going to ask you a question, and you can raise your hand if you want. Who in here likes it when somebody comes along and tells you you're doing everything wrong? Don't raise your hands all at once now. No, nobody likes that. You know, it's just rude and insulting. And I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to like someone if I feel like they're always looking down on me. I feel like the concept of correcting somebody in a kind way is stressed a whole lot in the world outside of church, so how much more important do you think it is to stress that in the church? You know, how can we gain new converts if they're afraid to associate with us? It just won't work. So as we pointed out before, again, good Christians don't compromise the truth in their faith. But we do have to remember to be gentle when we're trying to teach others about the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Peter writes, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." So again, teaching others in a way without gentleness and without love is just insulting to them, and that's only going to turn them away from the church. You know, Jesus Himself promoted gentleness and love in Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. And I'll just read it off the screen. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, I think that we're supposed to be like that, because if you read also in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peaceful." So as a church, we need to be like Jesus and have a true and gentle way with others. And if we do that, then our church will only continue to grow in harmony and only get stronger as we grow in faith, and maybe even numbers. Now, again, this one builds on worship in spirit, not just truth. So as well as prioritizing truth in the church and giving it to others in a gentle way, daggone it, we got to do it with a smile on our face. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." You know, how we worship, if you think about it, it's just as important as what we do when we worship. Because how can you do worship if you're not happy? And you know, believe it or not, God wants us to be excited and happy about worshiping Him. And that's kind of why I requested that Pat lead "I'm Happy Today." You know, why else would we sing that song? But the question is, how do we get excited about something that we do on at least a weekly basis? And I feel like that's a valid question. And there's a few ways that we can kind of keep our worship upbeat and address that. So, first of all, this might sound a little weird, but we need to feel the words in the songs. How many of you watch The Voice? Any of you? Okay, so if you don't know what it is, it's basically a singing competition that spans out about a few months. But So for those of you that watch The Voice, think about what it's like when the competitors are undergoing the battle rounds. You know, would you agree that if a singer makes it that far into the end of the show, they're pretty good? They are, and the judges realize that. So how in the world do the judges choose between two singers with equal vocal talent? And just over the years of watching the show and kind of how these judges work, I think it comes down to how passionate the singers were. So in other words, the judges have to ask themselves which competitor was really feeling the song. So I'm not trying to imply that we have to throw in a lot of falsettos and other fancy vocal stuff, or even do the boot scoot and boogie when we sing at church. But in a way, we need to be kind of like those singers that win competitions. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we use this to address our worship a lot. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You know, we have to sing and put our heart into it. We have to put passion into our singing and think about the lyrics, because ultimately we're singing those words to God. And then another thing that we need to do to keep a spiritual worship is internalize the message brought on by the speaker. Now, it's funny because I'm speaking now, but if you're like me and you like to stay up late on Saturday night, I understand that it's hard to pay attention 100% of the time. Or maybe you've got something going on Sunday that kind of has your mind wrapped around and the lesson just kind of goes over your head. I get that, because I'm the same way. But as hard as it is, we need to try to break those habits that cause us to be distracted from the Word of God. And I believe that goes beyond just listening to somebody preach. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus quotes an old scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, the Word of God is the foundation of our belief and really the foundation of our life. So we have to listen to it and let it root itself in us. And our worship, that's really one of the only ways that our worship will become more spiritually fulfilling and our lives will get better with it. So again, the point is we have to have true and spirited worship to keep a solid church. And if those standards aren't kept up with, then our worship will become useless to God. And if the quality of our worship goes down, then over time the church itself will go down with it. So number four, this is a really important point too. We need to keep contact outside the church. So before I really hit this point hard, how many times have you heard it said that communication is key to success? Now, I've heard it a lot, so it must be true. You know, in just about every aspect of worldly life, you can't really progress unless you keep in touch with some important people. You know, whether that's a client, boss, employer, you fill in the blank. But to God and His church, everybody is important, and that's because He died for all of us. So I'd like to give you a little scenario to kind of wrap around your head here. Imagine two people that don't know each other very well, and one day they happen to meet each other at the grocery store. One of them starts a little bit of small talk, and before you know it, they've stood in the grocery store for 30 minutes. That sound familiar? Now, at that point, would you agree that the conversation's going well? It is. So what if one of those people happens to be a church member and they bring Christianity into the conversation? And then imagine that that other person doesn't really know much about God. You know, after 30 minutes of just talking to the Christian, that person's probably going to be more willing to listen to him. And the cool thing is, all the Christian did in that scenario was take the time to talk to him. That's it. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We often refer to these verses as the Great Commission. If I can get there myself. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus told His apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, that great commission that he gave his apostles before he ascended was to teach the gospel to the world. And I can't remember whether or not I've made this point before, but I think he was talking to us too. You know, and that's a lofty task, but maybe all it takes for us to do that is just to talk to people who aren't in the church. Maybe it's that simple. You know, when you communicate to somebody about God and why you believe he can save you, think about the effects that can have on down the road. For all you know, that person might very well follow the plan of salvation for themselves and become a member of your church. And then maybe as a member, they'll become a good example for others to follow and then eventually lead the church down a righteous path. You never know. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think sometimes this gets overlooked. And this is kind of Paul's story. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Just think about Paul. You know, if he started off as a huge persecutor of Jesus' body, but then if you think about it, he became one of the greatest Christian missionaries in the world and basically wrote half the New Testament. So just think about what someone you know could be capable of. You can't limit other people. And I also think it's important to point out that besides just making the church stronger, you're going to get stronger if you spread the gospel to outsiders. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verses 9 through 12, Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, Solomon was one of the wisest people ever to live. So that, I'd say that's a pretty true passage. And even people of the world, I've heard them say that you need to have quality friendships. So again, how much stronger do you think a friendship based on the Word of God is? And how much more important is that? There aren't really good words to describe that. But I can tell you one thing for sure. If you make spiritual friendships with others, you will definitely become a stronger Christian yourself. So remember, communicating our beliefs with those outside the church, we have to do that to keep us as individuals strong and to make the church strong as a whole. So now, we're going to kind of wrap up the lesson here. And this is how I like to end my lessons, is remember the big picture. I think it's pretty fair to say that the big picture goal of Christianity is for us to live righteous lives, go to heaven, and bring others while we're at it. And if you think about it, that's really just the purpose of the church too. Because again, the church is just made up of a bunch of Christians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Those verses talk quite a bit about Christians being fellow members in unity with each other, with Jesus as their foundation. And really, that's one of the many perks of following God. You get a lot of good friends and you get the church covering your back. So I hope this lesson anyway has stressed individual and group aspects of keeping a strong church, because you do have to know about both categories for that to happen. But this last point, I want it to come across as a very collective goal for us as a church. I think sometimes we just have to step back and remember why our church is important in the first place. And the Bible makes that really easy for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then over a few pages in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Essentially, those verses describe what the church is in a nutshell. We're the messengers of God in the dark world, and we serve as the support group for the saints. And I believe that's the big picture of the church, and we should never forget how important that makes us. Because if we lose sight of what the church is and its overall purpose is, then we'll not be able to grow as a church, let alone go forward with strength. So, as we bring this lesson to a close, I'd kind of like to shift gears here. I want to address the issue of accepting Christ. You know, if you've not made the decision to be baptized, I'd like to ask that you take that into serious consideration. Because I don't know any other way to say it, but Jesus is the only way that you'll ever have hope of a good life after you die. And I can't stress that enough. So if you aren't a Christian, the plan of salvation is really simple. You just need to hear the Word of God, John 6, 44 through 45. Believe in it, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38. Confess to others that you believe Christ is your Savior, Romans 10, verse 9, and be baptized, Acts 2, 38. You know, the things I talked about in this lesson might seem like a lot, and they are. But don't let that scare you away from becoming a Christian. And I'll tell you, just, you know, as a person, that stuff takes time. And I've by no means mastered any of those things myself. I'm just a guy up here who got put on the calendar to talk. You know, if you were to ask anyone in here if they'd mastered everything about Christianity, I'm sure they'd say the same thing. So if you need to dedicate your life to God, don't be scared to do that. You know, ask again that you consider that. And if you need help getting any of those steps covered, then talk to somebody here, because we're more than willing to help you in any way. Just keep those things in mind as we stand and sing number 274.